For our message from God's Word tonight, we're going to turn back to that chapter that we read, to Genesis chapter 27. It's good to see visitors with us this evening, and for your benefit, I'll just outline what we've been doing in recent weeks. For the past 8 weeks or so, we've been looking at the life of Jacob, and over the past 3 weeks in particular, we've been looking at this chapter 27. It's a passage that is well known from Sunday school lessons. It is the passage where we think of Rebekah and Jacob tricking Isaac in order that Jacob might receive the blessing rather than Esau, as Isaac had hoped would happen. I've been dealing with the chapter rather like a play, a drama. And I've had, if you like, four acts. And in some of the messages, I've broken up those acts into scenes. The first act was headed, "There is a way that seems right." And I was showing that we can take control of our lives in such a way that we think, we're going to do this, and it's going to be God's will. But in fact, Isaac was to learn that it was not God's will. Then the second act was God's work done in God's way. And there we were looking at how Rebekah tried to correct the mistake of her husband. And in fact, she did the right thing. She made sure that Jacob was the one who received the blessing, but she went about it the wrong way. And then last Sunday, we were looking at Esau, a man who came to the point in his life where he realized that he had made mistakes. And he lived for the moment rather than living in the light of eternity, rather than preparing properly in the presence of God. And we saw him as a man without God and without hope. Well, tonight we are coming to the final section of this chapter, which I believe spreads over into the next chapter. And we don't need to stick to the chapter headings rigidly, because they weren't given when God gave to us the scriptures. And I've entitled tonight's message, "Outrageous Grace." Outrageous Grace. John Newton was quite revolutionary when he spoke about amazing grace. But I want to ask you a question tonight. If you heard of two sons, twins, and one of them goes to their elderly father, who is in fact blind, and they get their elderly father, or he gets his elderly father, to sign over the whole family estate to him, the younger son. How would you react? You'd say, what a deceptive, horrible, so-and-so. And you would then say, this man is not fit to take any responsibility in life. And we see this happening time and time again, where people's history is checked before they are given responsibility. But that, in effect, is what happened in this chapter. Jacob, with his mother's consent, had actually manipulated his father, who was almost blind. And yet his father had tried to manipulate God. And we would look at these men and we would say, can God actually use these men? And such is the gospel, such is the love of God, that God is able to use people like this. He is able to take them with all their failures, and he is able to make them something beautiful for him. Now, as we look at the lessons from tonight's part of the story, I want us to have in the background a backdrop. Those of you who are familiar with dramas going on in a theatre or a school performance or something like that, you will be aware that there is scenery set up. Sometimes that scenery is very specific to what is going on the stage. Some of it is just there as a background to put the story into context. In the foreground of this story tonight is God being merciful to men who don't deserve mercy. But in the background, there is a man who is angry with God's people and is determined that he will not walk in God's ways. And we see that this man, he in effect forms the backdrop. His name is Esau, and we've seen him in earlier parts of the story. Esau is angry with Jacob, and he makes a vow that when his father dies, he will in fact kill his brother. I find that amazing. He has got some sort of relationship with his father that will not allow him to do such a vile act when his father is alive, but he seems to have no respect or no thought for his mum, because he says, once my dad dies, that's it. I will kill the little cheat. So this is all going on in the background. While God is working out his saving purposes, while he is wanting to be gracious to people who don't deserve grace, the enemies of God and of God's people are being eaten up with hatred and destruction, and they are wanting to destroy God's people. Friends, we live with exactly the same backdrop. We must never look at the problems that are going on out there and think, this is the real world. It is part of the real world, but God has got his purposes. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it. And now, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Paul says to Timothy, yes, in this world there will always be opposition to the things of God, but you remain faithful. And this is my exhortation tonight, that we would remain faithful. So that's going on in the background. So let's actually look at what is being worked out on the stage of this drama. So we're here tonight, Act 4, Scene 1. And I am using words that are taken from the New Testament to be the title of this scene tonight. We had hoped, the day the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there were disciples on the Damascus Road. Jesus came to meet with them, and they said to him, we had hoped that this man was to be the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. We had hoped it, but it wasn't going to work out. In this story, we have Rebecca. She has looked after her son. She had hoped that once he had received the blessing, that everything would work out and everything would be fine. But that wasn't to be the case. Because when Esau realized that his brother had once again tricked him, he was determined that he would kill him and that he would destroy him. Friends, we can have the best of intentions. We can be driven by what we call gospel principles. We want this person to be saved. We want these people to come to the truth. But we can get it wrong for ourselves and for other people. And when we get it wrong, we find it difficult. Say, but we had hoped that it would be like this. I want to ask tonight, how do we cope with our mistakes or with matters that are beyond our control. Because the facts are, in the whole scheme of things, we as individuals, we as a church, are very insignificant. And we are not in control. When things go wrong, when our plans are dashed, we can hang on to them and we can say we had hoped, we wanted this to happen. We can hang on to those plans and they can crush us. Or we can look above them and we can see the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God and see that even though things have apparently gone wrong, God is able to use them. Now, such is life that all of us can probably relate to that, can't we? We had hoped that this was going to happen. Rebecca had hoped that there would be peace within her family, that God's plans for Jacob to be the son of blessing would all be worked out. But it didn't work out like that. And she is now faced with another problem where she says, look, if you are going to survive, you need to go to your uncle Laban and there to spend a few days and then come back here. I want us to look at this woman, Rebecca. I want us to see three lessons that we can learn from her life. First of all, she was a mother who genuinely loved her sons. You see there in verse 45 of chapter 27, why should I be bereft of you both in one day? We know that Jacob was her favorite son, but she loved both her children, and she was not wanting either of them to die. And in effect, she didn't want both of them to die, because had Esau killed his brother Jacob, then justice would have had to be exercised, and Esau too would have had to have been executed. Here we see a mother who genuinely cares for her children. But secondly, we see the naivety of this mother's love. She had guaranteed the birthright blessing for her son Jacob, and she assumed that because God's will had been done, then all would be well. But it wasn't. You get this ongoing tension between these two sons who were born in the same family. And sadly, families are like that, aren't they? Born of the same parents, lived in the same situation, you get this tension. And she's saying, oh, I just wanted it all to work out. I wanted there to be peace. But it wasn't like that. And she now thinks that she again can control the lives of her sons. And don't forget, we're not talking here about babies. We're not talking here about teenagers. We're talking here about responsible adults. But she takes control. She says, you're my son, and I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Verse 44, and stay away with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. She was right about one thing. Esau's anger did abate, and we need to be grateful for that. But friends, there's an incredible lesson in these events tonight. She wasn't able to bring her son back. He in fact stayed there for something like 20 years. And as far as we know from the records in the Bible, this poor mother never saw her son this side of eternity. She thought that she could control things. She thought that she could demonstrate her love, both her sons, and in particular for Jacob. But when the rubber met the road, she wasn't able to do it. She was naive. And friends, the facts are, there are things happen in life, and they're beyond our control. They're not our responsibility. We suffer the consequences of them. But Rebecca stands here as an incredible warning to us tonight. But I want to bring out a third lesson from her life tonight, and that is the danger of idolatry. You say, what's this got to do with idolatry, Bernard? Well, earlier in this story, back in chapter 25, we were told that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. I wonder if her love had crossed the line of idolatry. That this son, Jacob, was not simply one whom she loved, but one whom she idolized. She thought, he has got to go on living. He has got to take the position that God wants him to take. He has got to be the most important. John, when he was an older man, wrote a number of letters. And in them, in the first one of them, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Friends, what is it? Who is it in your life that might be more important than God? That might be an idol in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. She was so concerned to protect her son that she, in fact, lost him. Is this someone or something in your life, and they're more important to you than God? Remember, I began this morning's worship with that call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wonder if Rebecca had actually made an idol of her son, and he was to be the most important person in her life. God was still in control. God had not forgotten Jacob. But it seemed, as far as history was concerned and as far as his family was concerned, all of Rebecca's plans and preparations actually pushed him off the scene. Rebecca had hoped. She'd hoped that there would be peace. But now she prepares for the fact that there may not be peace. And then at the end of this chapter 27, we see her taking a step which will act as a trigger to the events that are described in the second scene of our drama tonight. And she says in verse 46, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? So she sows this seed in the mind of Jacob, of Isaac rather, Jacob's father. She doesn't say to him, send him away in order to protect him. She says, what good is it going to be if our son, who is God's purpose, actually marries a heathen woman? And there's a point here. We need to be very careful that when we commit ourselves in marriage, that we commit ourselves to God's people and not to those who are opposed to the gospel. This is used as a trigger. And then we see the second great section of this story in chapter 28. This is what I describe as Act 4, Scene 2. I've actually described it as outrageous grace, or all things work together for good. In chapter 27, Rebecca has been in control. In chapter 28, God begins to come to the fore, and he takes control. Jacob is dispatched by his father. under the instruction in verse 1, you must not take a wife from Canaanite women. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Laban. And again, in this scene, we have three important lessons that we can learn. Notice what happens here. It's a repeat, really, of what happened to Isaac himself. When Abraham was an old man, he wanted his son to have a woman that would be godly and that would be a good wife to him. So what did he do? Abraham sent his servant. He sent him with money. He sent him with gifts. He sent him with instructions in order to get a wife for Isaac. But what happens with Jacob? No camels, no rings, no money, no clothes, no entourage. He goes out alone. Isaac could have said, this is how my father did it, therefore I will do it. No, friends, we are not simply to repeat the actions and the practices of a previous generation. We are not to get locked into the practices of our fathers. But we are to obey the principles of God's word, and we are to apply them in our times. So Jacob sends his son out. The first point, be ready to live in our generation according to the principles of God's word without necessarily repeating the actions of a previous generation. Secondly, I want to show you the instruction that Isaac was given. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And it is so, so important that we as a church, we as Christians, defend the fact that God is building his people. And we need to be establishing marriages. We need to be establishing homes where God is central. Had Jacob married a heathen woman, as his brother had done, there would have been tension within the home. But God didn't allow that to happen. This son was dispensed, seeking God's blessing and experiencing God's blessing. I want you to see that the blessing that had been given in chapter 27, the blessing, if you like, that had been stolen from Isaac, is here now given with authority. It is given in complete understanding of the facts. In verse 3 we read, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. What is Isaac saying here? Well, he is repeating, not word for word, but he is repeating in principle the blessing that was given to him in chapter 26, verses 2 to 5. No need to worry about it now. But also, he was repeating in principle the blessing and the promise that was given to Abraham when God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, when Abraham had come to a point in his life where he had started moving on with God, but he had stopped. He had put down his roots because his father had needed to stop. But in Genesis 12, we read this incredible blessing. Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob at this point is building on that blessing. Isaac is aware of the fact that this is not just a dad saying, "God bless you, son," but this is a minister of God's grace. This old man who has tried to work things out for himself, who has made mistakes, God is using him again. This son who has been a cheat and has worked out God's purposes for himself, he is in fact here receiving the blessing of God. Friends, that is outrageous, isn't it? They're cheats, they're swindlers. But that is the reality of the gospel. God takes us as useless, broken people, as people who have tried to work things out for ourselves. And he says, "I will take the brokenness of your life. I'll remake it and give you order to your life. But I will make you a blessing to others." Here, God's revelation is still in its early stages. And God is blessing the people of Israel. God is preparing the land of Israel. But friends, never think that God simply had the intention of blessing Israel or blessing the seed of Abraham. God's intention from the start was to bless all the nations on earth. And that is what came out in that covenant promise to Abraham. The great blessing is not merely a strip of land along the Mediterranean Sea. It is the whole earth. The gospel, my friends, must go to the whole earth. The blessing is not merely for an ethnic group who can trace their roots to Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. No, it is a blessing that is to be given to every tribe and nation, language and tongue that has ever lived or will ever live under the canopy of heaven. The restoration is not, as Rebecca had hoped, to a remaking and a re-establishing of family relationships. No, it is a restoration to the relationship that God knew with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is a blessing where humanity has unfettered and unhindered fellowship with God. Friends, that is what happened as a result of Calvary. In the immediate year, it seemed impossible. But we live beyond Calvary, and we know what God was working out. When Isaac gave this promise, it seemed impossible that Jacob would come back to this strip of land. But God did bring him back. He went out empty. He went out stripped of everything that he had. But God brought him back, having blessed him in the land where he was a refugee, where he was, in effect, an asylum seeker. You think of the story of Ruth. Elimelech went out with his wife, hoping to protect his wealth in a day of famine. He was stripped of everything. He lost his life. His wife became a widow. His sons left widows, and they were brought back to the nation of Israel, totally different from Jacob. They were brought back, stripped of everything, but God used them to be a blessing and to bless other people. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to earth. And if you like, he lived as an exile here on earth. But he also went into exile, into Egypt, and God brought him back. Why did he bring him back? In order that he might restore a relationship between humanity and heaven. Between you as a lost sinner and the God who in his outrageous grace is prepared to pay the price of the sins of all who will call upon him in faith. In effect, what we see in this story tonight is an answer to the prayer that was offered by a man in Luke chapter 18. A man who was so ashamed he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Isaac, Jacob, both of them had made horrible mistakes. I believe Isaac, as a believer, had made horrible mistakes. I believe at this point that while Jacob had been taught about God, he didn't know God fully. And he had made mistakes. And many of us would say, I wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. I wouldn't welcome him into the membership of our church. I wouldn't give him responsibility as an officer within our church. But what does God do? He makes both of these men in their generations linchpins of his grace. What is a linchpin? A linchpin is that pin that goes between a tractor and a trailer. Two huge machines in a way. One pin, it keeps them together. It fulfills the purpose. That pin keeps the power of the tractor in contact with the inertia of the trailer in order that the purposes of the farmer might be worked out. And that is what we see in these men. Would you have used them? The answer is no. But let me ask you, friends, would you use yourself? Would you trust yourself to do God's will? And if you're honest, you'd say no. But such is the grace of God that he is able to take broken lives and he is able to use them. Are you facing the consequences of your own plans? Bring them to God. He will deal with your mistakes in the light of Scripture and with the grace of the gospel. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you imprisoning yourself or someone else in the mistakes of the past? Do you live with that shame which says, I should never have done that? Or, worse still, I will never let her, I will never let him forget what he did. I looked for a hymn in our hymn book tonight, but it's not there. It's probably not exactly classed as modern these days, but it was mid-20th century. And it says, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you, to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Friends, it's outrageous grace. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It doesn't fit in with human reasoning. But it has saved the worst of sinners. And I beg of you tonight, friends, believe that grace. Revel in that grace. And as an individual, as a family, and for us as a church, let us move on in the pleasure of that grace. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour because you think that he couldn't save you, I want to remind you that he can tonight. If you confess your sin, God is willing to forgive your sin. If you feel that as a Christian you have made mistakes and you've held somebody else back, you've held yourself back, there is still room for repentance. I love what happened in this story. These two men, huge mistakes, and yet incredibly used of God. He did it then. He can do it now. Will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you enjoy it? And may joy, the joy of the Lord, be your strength. Let's just pray. Father, the honesty of Scripture at times is frightening because it doesn't gloss over the mistakes of men or women. It shows us how characters within the family of God made huge mistakes. And yet, Lord, you picked them up, you dusted them down, and you started all over again. And we thank you for this. We come to you tonight, Lord, and we thank you that you were able to use Isaac and you were able to prepare Jacob for what you had planned for him. Lord, you know every person in this building tonight. You know us as a church. You know, Father, how you've blessed this church in the past. Lord, may we, like Isaac, not lock ourselves into the past, but may we go forward with you. May we establish ourselves fully, unflinchingly on the gospel that was worked out in the past. But may we go forward, trusting the God who guided Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to guide us and to use us. Not that we might take possession of a strip of land on the west coast of the UK, but that, Lord and God, our eyes might be opened to the nations and to eternity, and we might seek out those who are as yet without God and without hope in the world. Father, thank you for such outrageous grace. Thank you that it has been made known to us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to enjoy it and to benefit from it and to help others benefit from it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.